the book of Galatians on Sunday evening. And again, what a it wasn't planned out, but what a connection between that and what we're studying in Romans in Sunday school in the adult class. And this evening we're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now I say, Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm going to preach on these 7 verses tonight, and the title of my sermon is Coming of Age. Coming of Age, or I might give a subtitle, It's Time to Grow Up. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for a Sunday evening. The church doors are open, and folks that love You can get together. And Father, we can fellowship with one another, and what a sweet and blessed time it is to fellowship with the saints of God. So, Father, we're thankful for this Sunday evening service. We're thankful for these folks that have gathered. We pray, Father, that as we now look at the Word of God, that, Father, You'd give each and every one of us something that would encourage us, something that would feed us spiritually, Father, and give us what we need for the days that are ahead. And, Father, may our spiritual level continue to grow because we're feeding tonight on the Word of God. Bless these thoughts of Paul as they were given to him by inspiration of God. Father, bless them as we contemplate them, as we digest them, as we think about them tonight. How sweet it is, Father, to feed upon the precious Word of God. So, Father, bless our time around Your Word tonight. It is time well spent, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is continuing writing to the foolish Galatians. Go back to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Remember, Paul, in this context, is writing to them in chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to be seduced. It means to be led astray. And we saw when we were in Galatians chapter 3 that it is possible for believers to be bewitched. Now, we're not talking about witchcraft. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. But we're talking about being seduced and being misled. You know, the devil is good at bewitching Christians. It's enough that the world has been bewitched, the world has been seduced, they've been blinded by the devil. But it's a sad thing when Christians are bewitched. Now again, let's remember, this is not me making this up. This is Paul writing to Christians in a church and saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched? That tells me church people can be seduced. Church people can be bewitched. The devil can get their number. I have talked, and maybe this adds to my enthusiasm in preaching this tonight, but I've talked to 2 pastors this past week, these past 7 days, who are discouraged because the devil has bewitched people in their churches. And they have the same problems that is the universal problem of pastoring a church. And that is they have people that have been faithful for years and coming for years that just... One pastor said, the guy just came in, he set down the keys on my table, and he said, we're done, that's it, we're out. And he said to him, what's going on, what's the problem? And he wouldn't give him an answer, status quo. Preacher said, I went over to give him a hug, it was like hugging a wet bag of potatoes. And he just, no response. After 13 years, he said, of them working together, working closely in the church, just up and left. What happened? The devil bewitched him. It wasn't a doctrinal reason that he left the church. It wasn't because the church was compromising in any area or dropped their standards, but the devil had bewitched them. You know, the devil's good at selling this thing that the grass is always greener on the other side. And folks will leave a church because they just say, well, you know, Our church just isn't like that other church down the road. Things are going on there and things are happening there. And so we're just going to go join down there. We can't make anything happen in our own church, so we're going to join a church where something's already happening so we can just get in on the tail end and enjoy it. Folks are being bewitched. They're being led astray. Well, you know, that preacher over at that church, he just, you know, one of the pastors that, or one of the fellows that told me that folks were leaving their church, they said, because we're not getting fed. And I happen to know that church, and I happen to know they're getting fed if they want to be fed. It's being dished out. It's being served. The problem's not at the pulpit. The problem is in the pew. Someone has been bewitched. Brother Eric, we have folks who say this. Well, we just want a church that's got a different children's program. They got this thing or that thing going on. You know, that the children the program is not the problem. They say, well, we want somewhere where the music is more lively. The music is not the problem. The Christians have been bewitched. That place that they've been serving God for 13 years in that one instance, other times, that place that they've been happy and content for many years serving God, all of a sudden now is not good enough. Why? Not because the church changed, but because the people have been bewitched. The devil has found an inroad in there, and he's taking advantage of it. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Now, we know the who is a human being in Galatians 3:1, and that's how the devil works. He uses human beings to bewitch other people. And they're not all named Samantha, by the way, on the TV show Bewitched. But the devil uses human instrumentality. In this case, it was a false teacher that had come to spread false doctrine and was telling them that except they be circumcised after the law of Moses, they were not really saved. Someone was bewitching them. These Christians in the church of Galatia had been saved, they've been baptized, they've been taught by the Apostle Paul of all people. And yet someone was able to undermine his ministry. Someone was able to come in and subvert these people. And they were bewitched. And Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The Bible says, look at Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is addressing now these Christians that have been bewitched. They had been bewitched by those who would add the requirements of the law to God's plan of salvation. And of course, those of us that are here tonight are very clear on God's plan of salvation. We have no misunderstanding of it. It's by grace through faith. There's no addition of the law. There's no addition of works. And Paul is trying to show them in these verses that the law could only produce spiritual immaturity. Notice this in verse number 1. We're going to look at this in a minute as we take these verses apart. But now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Can I tell you this? That the law could only produce spiritual children. Paul is going to give this illustration in verse number 1, that under the law, they were under tutors and governors. They were immature. He says in verse number 3, even so we, when we were children. So we see that the law could only produce spiritual immaturity, spiritual minors, if you would. Those still under the household and the rules and regulations of another. That's all that law and works can produce. Spiritual immaturity. When we're trying to please God by our works for salvation, that's immaturity. And Paul likens that to a child. He says in verse 1, as a child. In verse 3, as children. Then he tells us that the Lord produces spiritual maturity. Look in verse number 4, or verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the Bible, sons are mature children. You know, the Bible talks about getting saved and becoming the children of God. That's what we become when we first get saved, spiritual children. But then we're to develop into the adoption of sons. We're to develop into sons of God. We are to mature in our faith. We're to grow up. And Paul is talking to these foolish Galatians and says, you haven't grown up. You haven't matured. The problem with Christianity in our day today is folks are not maturing. They're not growing up. They're being entertained. They're being given the lights and the flash and all that stuff, but they're not getting anything that's making them mature. So therefore, they throw doctrine out the window. They bring in all the new Bible translations. Everything is to deal with spiritual children that are immature. They can't handle good preaching. I'd like one time in one of those big mega churches, and all big churches doesn't mean they've compromised. Don't misunderstand that. There are good big churches that are still preaching the gospel and have good sound music. But in these ones that are drawing the big crowd by the singing and all that, you won't hear a preacher get up and preach the Word of God. It'll be watered down. It'll be compromised because they want to keep the big crowd. And I'd love one time to see them get a good Billy Sunday style preacher in there. Let John Hamblin rip loose in one of those sermons, and they'll empty that place out in no time. Spiritual immaturity. All right, that system of law and works is spiritually immature. But the Lord brings a maturity system. And that's what Paul is contrasting here. And that's what I hope you get tonight as we look at Galatians 4. The contrast between spiritual immaturity and spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity comes by a checklist. Spiritual immaturity comes from do's and don'ts. That's what you give children. But those that are spiritual mature don't need do's and don'ts. They don't need checklists. They just need principles. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Children need a list that says, do this, do this, do this, don't do that. Do they not? That's what you've got to do for children. I hate to pick on my own, but I told Aaron this afternoon, when you're done here with piano lessons and things are done, we want to go down and clean your bedroom. And I went down. Daddy went down today. I don't normally, but Daddy went down today to help her clean her bedroom. We got it all cleaned last week when my sister Lisa and her husband came. We got that room just ship-shape and all cleaned up. Her and her mom did. And now I want it to stay that way. And that was a week ago. So you know a kid's room, it's not the same today as it was a week ago. I said, we're going down. So I went down with her. I took my drink down with me and set it on the counter and said, we're going to start by making the bed. And then she took her, we pulled the blankets back, and there was her hairbrush underneath the mat, underneath the blanket. So she took that out and threw it out in the hallway. I said, uh-uh, that's not how you clean your room. You don't just take it from one place and throw it to another. You take it and go put it where it belongs. So that's what you have to do with kids. That's how you train kids. Would to God people would train kids. I was sitting in a restaurant. I won't tell you which one it was. I'll let you guess. I was sitting in a restaurant for lunch this week. And I was sitting at the table, and I was eating my lunch and reading my book. And four people sat down at the table right that I'm facing. And it was a mother and a young son, and a mother and a young son. Or I should say, a mother and a young son, and a mother and a hellion. And these two moms were together. They were together, but their two boys couldn't have been more different in their behavior, in their attitude. And these two, you know, I was paying attention. The one woman came and sat down, and she sat there with her son. And the minute he sat down, he started complaining. And they were probably 5 years old, maybe, four, five, six. And the boy just started complaining, I don't like chicken nuggets. I don't like this. And his mom said, you're going to eat them. He said, no, I'm not. And I wanted to be the one to go over and slap him, but I couldn't do that. And the whole time they sat there, that was just, he was telling his mom no, he was misbehaving, she's trying to get it. The other mom was sitting across from him, and they had their back to me. And that boy sat there, didn't say a peep out of it. And his mother was just sitting there with her son. They're both acting perfect, acting fine, and everything's going good. And she didn't want to do anything. But the other mother was just stressed out by the time the meal was done. This mother, with the well-behaved child, got up and went out with a smile on her face, and everything was fine. You couldn't have seen two bigger differences in the two. One, because one is learning and being trained, and the other one's not learning or being trained. Now, we all know that, and we've seen that. And we know it's not the kid's fault, because the kid's just reacting to the training or the teaching they get. And so it's the parents that are responsible for training the children right. All right, here there are tutors and governors that are giving these kids a list. This is when you get up. This is when you go to bed. This is when you eat. This is what you eat. This is what you wear. That's what children need. And that's what the law was for. People that need a checklist. But the Lord is for people that don't need to have that checklist. Because once you've come to know the Lord as the Savior, He doesn't have to give you. You know, you and I, folks, we don't need the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not disparaging the Ten, but the Ten Commandments were given for an uncivil society. The Ten Commandments were given for a lost world. You and I know, as believers, we don't need that checklist. We don't say, well, I need to love the Lord my God. We know that. I need to not use the Lord's name in vain. We know that. I need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We know that. I need to not commit adultery, not steal, not cut. We know that's not for us. We don't need that checklist. But those that are spiritually immature have to have a checklist. They're children. So let's look at what Paul says here in these verses. I want you to notice three things. In verse 1 through 3, Paul says, what we were. What we were. In verse 4 to 6, what God did. What we were, verse 1 to 3. What God did, verse 4 to 6. Verse 7, what we are. You know, that outline right there of those seven verses tells you all you need to. What we were, what God did, not what we did, what God did, and what we are now. Let's look at these three things this evening. First of all, what we were, verses 1 to 3. I say then that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul says, when we were children. Now he's talking to the Galatians. He's talking to believers that at one time had been under the law. And the world is under the law. We, before our conversion, were under the law. So spiritually, we were children. Keep your place there. Turn back just a few verses. I know you'll recognize this verse, but maybe you never thought of it in this context. Look back at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. Here's Paul writing and saying, children are under the law. Children are under tutors. Children are under governors. Children, as long as they're children, are no different from servants. They still have to have a tutor over them, a governor over them. Because that's all the law can produce is children. Paul was an expert in the law. Those Pharisees had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize all five of those books, all the commandments and all the laws of God. But here's what Paul said about his conversion to Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. When I was a child, now think about what we're looking at in context of Galatians 4. When I was a child, when I was under the law, when I knew the law and knew the codes of the law, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what Paul's talking about in context there? He's talking about the day he trusted Christ as Savior and went from the laws of the Old Testament to the principles of the New Testament. What chapter is that in? That's in the great chapter about charity. That's in the chapter that gives us a principle, not a law, not a commandment, but a principle to live by. Paul said, when I was a child, I was under the bondage of the law. I acted like a child and spake like a child. But now that I'm a son of God, I've put away childish things. Now I live by the New Testament. I live by the law of the Lord. So the Old Testament could only produce spiritual children. Notice in verse 1 and 2 we have an illustration given. A child is, or an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. It could be the king whose son will be the prince one day. Or is the prince and will be the king one day. But as long as he's a child, he's no different from the other servants in the household. He's being put under the tutorage of that steward of the house. He's being put under the governance of the person in the house who's responsible for teaching all of the people. And so that child, though he's an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from the servant. He's under the same rules and the same regulations as all the other kids are under that same tutor. The tutor is the one that had that child up until 12 years of age. Now we're going back to Jewish culture, From birth to 12 years old, they were under a tutor. That tutor is the one that taught them. That tutor is the one that taught them everything they knew and gave them everything. Then from age 13 up, they were under a governor. Until the time where the father felt that they were fully developed and mature enough to be entrusted with the family rights, the family business, the family responsibilities, it was determined by the father. It wasn't a set age. Up to 12, they're under the tutor. After that, they're under the governor until the father deemed them worthy enough to be able to start as a young son, as a young man, and begin to work in the family business. But until that time, there was someone else telling them, here's when you'll get up. Here's what you'll wear. Here's where you'll go. Here's what you'll eat. Here's what you do. You know, when you're a child, you really don't mind that because that's all you're used to. But when you grow up, you don't want somebody else telling you when you're going to get up, what you're going to eat. That's that sign of maturity. We see it with our kids when they get 13, 14, 15, 16. All of a sudden now they question, well, why do I have to get up at this time? And why do I have to wear this? That's a natural progression of growing up. But they're still under that, the tutors and governors, they're still under that law when they're children. But when they mature, they pass from the law to principles. Now, other than Aaron, Bri, Kara, nobody else can tell you what time you get up. You decide what time you get up. Nobody else tells you what you're going to wear. You decide what you're going to wear. Nobody else decides what you're going to eat. You decide. Isn't it blessed to be an adult? But now, wait a minute. Does that mean that all the laws are thrown out the window? Does that mean, oh, bless God, I don't have any laws. Nobody's going to tell me what to do and what not to do? No. You make those decisions based on principles. What time are you going to go to bed tonight? Well, for many of you, it depends on how early you have to get up tomorrow morning. See, when you're a child, those decisions are not easily made. You don't think in that context right. Every child will want to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning, not realizing, well, if I have to get up at 6 or 7 tomorrow, I better get in bed. They've got to live under tutors and governors that tell them that. That's the purpose of the law. But you and I are not under those laws anymore. We're under the principles of the New Testament. We make decisions based on mature thinking. Or at least we should be. The difference between the law and the Lord. That's what Paul is trying to point out here. He gives that illustration as he's talking about those things here. You and I now determine what time we're going to do these, when we're going to do these, how we're going to do that. But we do them with a mature decision-making process. Now, we're going to liken this to our spiritual life in a minute. But see, this is what Paul is giving as an illustration between childhood and adulthood. Childhood being under the law, under the do's and the don'ts of the law. Adulthood being freed from the do's and the don'ts, but still having principles that control our life. Verse 3, he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's making the spiritual application. You and I under the law, you and I in our lost condition, we were in bondage to this world. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You should no longer be in bondage to this world. You know what I see a lot of times? I see a lot of Christians that are in bondage to this world. The world determines for them their life. The world determines for them where they're going to go, when they're going to go, what they're going to do. I would encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ to let God determine. Let church be the focus. Let spiritual things be the thing that determine where you go, when you go there, if you're going there, what you're going to do, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Let spiritual principles be your guide. You say, well, I don't need the law anymore. No, but you need to spiritually grow up. You need to spiritually mature. And many times our immaturity is showing. Many times our spiritual immaturity is showing, and we look around and say, well, everything looks fine. But we don't realize we have to have someone make decisions for us spiritually because we're not capable of doing it ourselves. Now, I'm talking to folks that are in church on a Sunday night. You understand? I'm talking to the good crowd here. As a preacher, there's a lot of folks I got to visit and say, we sure miss you on Sunday night. We sure miss you on Wednesday night. I wish you'd be in church on Sunday night. And I wish I had a tape recording of that so I could just play it for people and not have to say it over and over. Why do I have to say it? Because people are spiritually immature. Can we just be blunt? If you don't know you're supposed to be in church on Sunday night, can't we admit you're not spiritually mature? If you don't know you're supposed to be in church on Wednesday night, if somebody has to tell you that, can we just say, you still need to be, you're still a child, you're still under the law, you still need a checklist of do's and don'ts. But we that are mature, we don't need those. We've got principles. And we follow those principles. We have matured. We have grown. So Paul is taking that wonderful illustration and making the application to it. Again, we don't need the Ten Commandments. We're saved. We know those things, but the world sure needs it. Because if they didn't have them, they would think adultery is okay. They would think that lying and stealing are okay. They really would. So they have to have, because spiritually, they're children. That's what we were. Now notice verse 4 to 6. Thank God. Let's move. What God did. When we were in bondage that way, and we couldn't think straight, and we were immature children that had to be told, had to have a checklist. Here's what God did for us. Look at verse number 4 in the middle of the verse. God sent forth His Son. Oh, that's the change. That's what developed from children to sons. That's what makes the difference. It's not the law. It's not the commandments. It's not the rituals. It's not the works. It's when God sent forth His Son. You understand that all of history, as far as time is concerned, all of history, as far as spiritual matters are concerned, all revolve around the coming of the Son of God to this world. That is the key event of human history. When God sent forth His Son, that's the turning point. That is the transition. It takes us from being children to being sons. Notice some things about what God did. First of all, who He sent. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That was the only remedy for this lost world. That was the only thing that God saw that was a cure to fix the ills of this world. He had to send forth His own Son. I want you to notice it says, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. Now, if you understand that verse, that phrase correctly, sent forth then means that Jesus Christ was pre-existent. He was sent forth, then made of a woman. So He did not begin to exist when He was made of a woman. God sent Him forth to be made of a woman. So we're looking at the pre-existence of Christ when He was sent before He was made. So that's who God sent. Notice when He sent Him, verse number 4. When the fullness of time was come. That's when God sent forth His Son, according to God's timetable. Do you know that everything God does, He does according to His timetable? That's why folks don't like God. That's why the unsaved don't appreciate God, because He doesn't operate on their time schedule. Man is basically self-centered. Well, if God is God, why doesn't He? You're determining what God's supposed to do to prove that He's God. No, the Bible says when the fullness of time was come. From Adam to Abraham, the human race failed. From Adam to Abraham, the human race failed. From Abraham to Christ, the Hebrew race failed. And God all this time was watching and waiting for the fullness of time. And when He determined that the time was right, He sent forth His Son. Ever since the promise in the Garden of Eden where God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a seed to you that's going to bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent is going to bruise the seed's heel. From that minute forward, historians tell us that every Jewish woman hoped that her child was going to be that seed. And for 4,000 years of Hebrew history, or of human history, they were waiting and waiting and waiting for that seed till the time finally came where they'd given up hope. They thought it's not going to happen anymore. And right when man gave up, God sent forth His Son. You know, that's the way God works. When everybody thinks there's no hope, when everybody thinks, why didn't God do something when He could have done something? That's when God acts. When man has no more solutions, that's when God acts. You know what the best thing for us to do as Americans, looking at the political landscape, and I don't care what way you're going and voting, is realize that when we give up, God intervenes. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't involve ourselves, but when we think that's our hope, then God says, all right, you don't need me. When we realize our only hope that this fallen world and this whole landscape before us is without God and without hope, and that's all we've got. We've got November to come up, and we're voting without God and without hope. And when we realize that, I still think you should vote, but when we realize that and we realize God is our only solution, that's when the fullness of the time is going to show up. What did God say about the second coming? Jesus said, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. He knew the time of the first coming. He knows the time of the second coming. He's the only one that knew those times. And God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. All right, who? His Son, when? In the fullness of time. How did He send Him? Well, the Bible says in verse number 4, sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Made under the law. I like that word made. All the new Bibles change it to born. Born of a woman. Born under the law. No, made of a woman. He was already God. He was pre-existent. He wasn't just born. He was made of a woman. That's the incarnation. That's God indwelling inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. Not when He was born. When He was made of a woman. Born of a woman is talking about 9 months later. Made of a woman is talking about 9 months previous. When the seed was implanted there and Jesus Christ, that part of the Godhead, was made of a woman and made under the law. He was formed in a period of time where they were still under that Old Testament law. They were still spiritually children. They had a checklist. They had do's and don'ts. And the Pharisees were big on that checklist. They had added to the 613 commandments of Moses in the law, they had added a bunch of their own commandments. Not only were they remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and not work, but they added how far you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. And what you were able to do. They added all kinds of things. Why? Because they're children. They needed a checklist. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made. Who? When? How? Why? Verse number 5. Why did God send Him? To redeem them that were under the law. God wanted to bring mankind out from under that checklist, out from under that do's and don'ts, out from the stress and the bondage of that, and bring them into the liberty that is found in Christ. Aren't you glad tonight that you're not under the bondage of the elements of this world? But you're free in Jesus Christ. Now again, doesn't mean free to do what you want. We'll talk about this in a moment. We've still got principles that guide us. But thank God we're not under bondage to that law. We're not children any longer. To redeem them, He says. Notice He says also in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only did He send His Son to redeem us, but to adopt us. Webster's Dictionary, 1828, of course, defines the word adopt as the taking and treating of a stranger as one's own child. The taking and the treating of a stranger as one's own child. The Bible says in Ephesians, we were strangers and aliens to God. But through Christ, you might want to understand those words, through Christ, we now have the adoption of sons. And what does He say at the end of verse 6? Because we're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a spinoff of the Jewish word. Jewish people today call their father Abba. Father is the translation of the Greek word. We call Him our Father. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. Make note that Jesus never addressed God as our Father. He always said, Father. He would tell your Father which is in heaven, pray our Father, but to Him it was Father. When He prayed in John chapter 17, Father, O Holy Father, a personal relationship there. But why did He come to redeem, to adopt, and to put His Spirit in our hearts? And now we can cry, Abba, Father. Before we were saved under the bondage of the law, we were spiritual children, but now we've been adopted into the family of God. And that happens by faith in Christ. Someone that goes into the baptistry and confesses Christ does not get put into the family of God. Someone that comes forward and joins the church does not get put into the family of God. Someone that tries to make their good works outweigh their bad works does not get put into the family. The adoption of sons comes when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's where our spiritual maturity begins. We call Him Father. Notice in verse number 6, notice the Trinity. God has sent forth the Spirit, capital S, of His Son. That's the three parts of the Godhead. God is the Father. Son is Jesus Christ. Spirit is the Holy Ghost. The three persons of the Godhead. Because of that, we can mature. We have a new tutor. We have a new governor. It's not the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now we have a new tutor. We have a new governor. We have a new person that leads us. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What we were, what God did. Then lastly, verse 7, what we are. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now we are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are mature. We've passed from childhood to maturity to adulthood by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that we're adults, let's act like it. Now that we're adults, let's show that we have come of age. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Under the law, you're children. That's why legalism is a law system. Legalism is a system where you have to have a checklist. And it's sad that many immature Christians supposedly seem to have to have a checklist. They're not going to do right unless somebody says, all right, here's what you're going to do. You've got to take them by the hand and show them this and show them that. That's a spiritually immature person. And for a newborn babe in Christ, that's okay. But there ought to be some growing and some adulthood to the point where nobody has to tell me to go to church. Nobody has to tell me to read my Bible. Nobody has to tell me to give. Nobody has to tell me to pray. I know those things because I've passed from childhood to adulthood through faith in Jesus Christ. We are sons. And then it says at the end of verse 7, and an heir of God through Christ. Now I said a minute ago, we have everything through Christ. All of it is through Christ. Can I tell you, and I hate to beat a dead horse, but can I tell you the word Christ at the end of verse 7 is in your King James Bible and no other? Your Bible is the only one that tells you that all those things are through Christ. The other Bibles will say an heir of God or an heir through God. An heir through God. That sounds good. That's fine. But you're an heir of God through Christ. Don't take Christ out of the equation. You take Jesus Christ out of the equation, you won't mature spiritually. And that's why folks don't. We're heirs of God through Christ. Can I say tonight, don't be bewitched. Oh, foolish Galatians, believers, born again, children of God, sons of God, but they were bewitched. They needed to grow up spiritually. And it's sad to say that of the household of God, the majority of believers are still children. And the majority of believers need to have that checklist. We don't need the commandments to tell us what to do. We've got principles. Why are you here tonight? There's no commandment that says, thou shalt go to church on Sunday evening. But you know why you're here? Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. As you see, we don't need a commandment. We've got a principle. We don't need somebody to tell me, get up at this time, wash at this time, eat at this time, take showers this many times a day. We don't need somebody to do that because we have the principles of life that guide us and we know enough to do those things on our own. Many Christians, unfortunately, have not matured and they still need a checklist. What a sad thing to be 25 and 26 years old and have to still have your mom and say, all right, now here's when you're going to eat and here's when you're going to get up, son, and here's what. Spiritually, we've got people that need that. There's no commandment that tells you to give 10% of your income to the Lord. That's an Old Testament commandment. You're not under that commandment. You know what principle you're under? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together. I've told you this before, I haven't tithed in years. Because you tithe when you're immature. You tithe when you're a spiritual child. But when you grow up and mature, you say, if the law required 10%, I'm going to give much more to my church and much more to God by grace than what the law required of me. I'm not under a checklist. I'm under a principle of giving, and I'm going to give more than the law dictates. Now, we teach our children, you give your 10%. We teach our children, you give your faith promise to missions. But the day will come when they're old enough where we don't have to tell them that anymore. They have developed and matured in knowing, hey, when I was a child, this is what I did. I should give more now because I'm an adult. I've grown up. We don't have the commandments. We have the principles. Don't be a foolish Galatian. Don't remain a child. But let's develop our faith daily and be growing in the Lord daily and letting it show forth daily that we have passed from children. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man, a son of God, I put away childish things. Coming of age, or it's time to grow up. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, please make of us tonight spiritually mature sons of God.